The wrath of God was satisfied. On him was every sin. And this is why when you come to propitiation within the atonement, we believe here at this church that a gospel without propitiation is a gospel that fails to fully explain the depths of the atonement biblically.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light, and thank you again for making Live in the Light a part of your worship today as we return to Romans chapter 3. Now, a reminder that we are in a teaching series on the atoning work of Christ, and we're exploring not only the sometimes bleak condition of us as humanity, but also taking a joyful, and man, do we mean joyful, look at the love of Christ. The forgiveness of Christ, the mercy of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, grace and mercy that is offered to us even today. Today we talk about the love of Jesus in his work of propitiation. We're praying for attentive hearts today as we would hear that truth and respond even by faith. The Lord has you here for a reason, listener, and we are glad you are here. Again, we're in Romans chapter 3, and let's turn things over to Pastor Robbie with today's message.
Bible tells us our God is a God of perfect holiness and a God who is bothered by sin and a God who will deal with all evil when the day comes, and a God who is so filled with love, he sent his son to pay for our sin. See, this is why the doctrine of propitiation is so essential. You have the love of a God of justice and a God of love. When Jesus becomes our propitiation, Jesus took on the wrath of God against sin, thereby satisfying, we sing that, the wrath of God in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied. On him was every sin was laid. And this is why when you come to propitiation within the atonement, we believe here at this church that a gospel without propitiation is a gospel that fails to fully explain the depths of the atonement biblically. And just to be as clear as I can, I want you to see our context of God's wrath in the early chapters of Romans as it culminates in Romans chapter 3 and beyond as well. Turn for a second to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's be good students of the Bible. Romans 1, verse 18. Listen to the pages turning. God bless you. I love that. It's hard for your smartphone to make that sound, eh? They should have a little sound effect that sounds like the page is turning. That might make me a little more inclined. Romans 1 verse 18, I'm showing you the context of what I'm not making up here today. Romans 1 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is telling us right here, setting up our context today, the wrath of God is operative in our world today. You say, how is it? If you continue to read Romans chapter 1, it says, God has given up the debased minds of sinful unrighteousness. He's hardened their hearts. He's like, you want evil? I'll give you that. You will reap what you sow. You want it? You want to reject me? You're going to spit in my face? You're going to suppress the truth? You know in your hearts, again, there's a God. You know the right from wrong internally in your moral conscience, but you're going to put that aside? Then I'm going to give you up to these things. That is a form of God's wrath, even operating in our world today. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. This is serious. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, listen, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How sobering is that? How clear is that? That wrath is being stored up for when Christ returns to deal with this once and for all. Look at Romans 2 verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, Paul says. Romans 3, 9. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, every human being ever, are under sin, are under the righteous wrath, judgment, righteous anger of God. All human beings who ever lived. Again, I want you to see how Paul's argument here, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, it's building up to Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. The solution to the wrath of God is Christ dying on the cross to become our propitiation. And let's see some post-cross reflection, Romans 5, verse 9. Look at Romans 5, verse 9. And notice Romans 5, verse 8, a verse that we probably know well. God shows his love for us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? First question is what? And the answer is a propitiation. Jesus takes on the wrath of God. He drinks the cup of suffering so that you and I don't have to. If we receive the grace found in Christ and his gospel by faith. You know, it's so interesting to me, and it's so beautiful to me, and it's so sobering to me. In every great revival over history, in every great revival, when the Holy Spirit shows up in ways that are so unusual, there is a common thing that is literally screamed out or cried out among the people who grasp a sincere sense of the holiness of God. In every major revival, you literally have people that are brought into such an awareness of the holiness of God. They are crying, they are weeping on their knees at the altar again, and they are crying out, have mercy on me. And they're literally hanging on to the pant leg of the preacher saying, how can I be saved? Tell me how I can be saved. With everything in them, show me the path to mercy, because they are so utterly aware of the holiness and the presence of God that they see their sin and they see the judgment and they know they deserve it. And then everything within them is crying desperately out, let me know how to be saved. Let me know how to receive my Savior. The agony, the sincerity. We are so far from that in our day. I am so far from that. Well, we are like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, and you do see a glimpse of the holiness of God, all our casualness in our life, all our petty pursuits, all the ridiculous selflessness, all our idols, all our complaining, all our entitlement, all our luxuries, all our self-obsession, all our wants. All the ridiculous temporal desires. And we're just always bringing these to the forefront saying, God, meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs in all the sense, losing the sense of his holiness and his wonder and his awe and his perfect righteousness. And therefore forfeiting a true sense of brokenness and repentance. And honestly, God's presence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the difference maker from any church that's going to truly be used. I'm not preaching at you right now, man. I'm just joining with you. And I'm telling you, the more we get doctrines like this, we're not so quick to stand up and say, wow, look how great I am. We're very quick to get as low as we can and say, I cannot believe that Jesus has saved me. I cannot believe that he was willing to suffer the wrath of God for me, that I may now be in his favor. The first question is what? The answer is propitiation. The second question is this, who? And the answer is whom? Whom? And the whom, of course, in our text is Jesus. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Our immediate context, look at verse 23. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And notice again, it says, and are justified by his grace, circle, as a gift, underline, through redemption next week, underline, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation. A week ago, I was preaching at our sister church in Whitby, Redemption Durham. I got up Sunday morning and I was at 7 a.m. driving over there from Burlington to Whitby. Didn't realize how far that was. It snowed that day, figures. And I remember driving across the 401, which to my shock and awe was uncongested. And you're driving across the city and when you go from like here, Burlington, to Whitby, you realize you're passing through and sweet time with the Lord. But at the same time, so aware, I'm literally driving through millions and millions and millions of people. And you drive across the 401, you're so thankful just to see a cross here and there. Bless these dear churches at different times and trying to elevate, but you know it's just a drop in the bucket of a sea of lostness. It kind of overwhelms you, you know? Kind of like these millions and millions of people that do not know the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. This is where I have to believe God is sovereign. Otherwise, I would just be crushed under the burden of trying to figure out, man, what do you do with all this? One life at a time, and each of us have our responsibility. But I'm driving through and I just thought, man, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. It's found in whom? It's found in Christ. Christ is the difference maker of life. I preached at Redemption Durham, as I said, it was after the second service, and there was a man my age that came up to me, and I knew he was my age because this was a childhood friend from my elementary school days. I had seen him once in the last 35 years. And he came up, and I was like, no way. Dunk. How did you get here? You were here for this service? So what did you think about the sermon? You know? And like, turns out that there's a guy that goes to Redemption Durham who knows my friend from elementary school. And this guy from Redemption Durham told him I was preaching that, and he came out and he's been in church, I don't know, in decades maybe, whatever. He shows up and just looking at him, just saying, wow, man, it's so good to see you. And I remember just sitting and looking at him and just saying, listen, man, whatever you take away from anything today, just know this, Jesus is the answer. Whatever you're searching for in life, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to life over death. He's the answer to forgiveness of your sins. He's the answer for hope. He's the answer for purpose. He's the answer for meaning. Whatever you take away, just understand Jesus is the answer when it comes to understanding the path and purpose and meaning of life. If you find out the answer to that question, he is your answer, then you will never, ever regret it again. Jesus is the answer. Who's that for right now? Who's here right now? There are some of you right now. There's some of you right now. You know you're not saved, and God has brought you here for this moment. Some of you have been attending this church for weeks or months. Some of you playing a game maybe for decades. I'm just telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ right now, that you would turn by faith right now, that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would cry out to him and you would say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I turn from my sin. I believe you lived, died, and you rose again for me, that your love will overcome all of my sin. And right now, this is your moment. Right now, this is your moment. And Holy Spirit, you are working to open eyes, and you are turning men and women and children. I'm telling you, I'm just like, you're here right now and the Lord is speaking to you. Do not resist him. Do not resist his love. Don't you want life to be seen and lived as it's meant to be lived in the awareness and love and light of Christ? This is your opportunity. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Receive all that is found in Jesus Christ. The answer is in Jesus. He gives you everlasting life. He causes you to have abundant peace. He's the one that allows the hardest parts of life and death itself to be overcome because of the hope we have in him for the afterlife. It's all found in Jesus because he came and gave his life as a propitiation and drank the cup of wrath that you and I would not have to. That's the opportunity today. The question is who, and the answer is Jesus. Question number three, Why? The answer is found, God put forward. God put forward, which equals love. Again, look at verse 25. Notice whom God, what a phrase, God put forward. Let's stop right there. Think about that. God put forward. God the Father, in the solution to our sin and therefore rightly deserving God's wrath, the solution is the love of God in the Son of God. Remember 2K? And Jesus wasn't like, I don't want to do this, man. I don't want to do this. Jesus in John 10 says, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down of my own accord. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says of the Holy Spirit's role in the crucifixion, through the eternal capital S Spirit, Jesus offered himself without blemish. So what you have, what this is how profound God's love is. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a Trinitarian explosion of love. All three come together as one God and three persons, and they're all in with Christ dying and suffering and giving himself and paying the penalty. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together at the cross at that moment as the greatest expression of love the world has ever seen. That is what he did for you and I at the cross of Jesus Christ, because God put forward. Be humbled by that. God initiated. God acted. God sent his Son to die for you and I. How do you properly articulate that love? And I have a quote I want to put up here by a man named, I believe his name, yes, Charles Cranfield. This is heavy. God help us understand. I'm going to go through it slowly, because when we get this, This is theology that leads to love. God, because in his mercy, he willed to forgive sinful men, and being truly merciful, willed to forgive them righteously. Now watch this, okay? How does God forgive us righteously? He can't forgive us righteously if he condones our sin. Right? Because he's righteous and holy, he must punish sin. Otherwise, he's not perfect and holy and just. The penalty must be paid. Now, I put a pause in here. I had two of our graphic team this week say to me, are you sure you want this in here? Or is that just like your own kind of word? No, I want it in here because I want us to take a break right here, make sure we understand what's happening. And for my own reminder as well. God can't condone our sin and forgive us. So sin must be dealt with, right? The second half then of this phrase. He then purposed, watch this. He then purposed to direct against his own very self in the person of his Son, the full weight of that righteous wrath, which we deserve. See what's happening here? The only way God could actually deal with sin and cause it to be righteously dealt with and paid for was the sacrifice of himself. The only way sin gets paid for, he can't look at us because we're sinful. And he can't say, it's okay, you're all right, I'll just forget about it. No, sin has to be, the only way God deals with sin is by sacrificing his very own Son, because he's the only one who's perfect. Is there any greater expression of love ever known? This is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was willing to do for you and me. You know, in life, a lot of the times we ask God, why? God, why me? God, why has this situation been allowed to happen? God, why am I going through this trial? God, why is this situation again come upon? God, how come I not getting what I thought I should? God, why? God, are you there for me? God, how come I feel you're distant? Why? So many times in life, again, I do it too. And we're looking up at God and we're almost complaining, saying, God, why? Can we just put those whys aside for a second? Can we just, as legitimate as they may be, can we just put them aside for a second? And can we just take the next several days or season to look up to God and ask a different why? Can we just put aside all our self-interest, put aside all our petty things, put aside even the things that are meaningful? We just put them aside just for a moment. And can we look up and can we ask the question, why again? Why God? But in terms of why would you send your Son Can we stare at the cross for a moment and just ask the question, why? Why? When my whole life was so riddled with sin and such an intentional rejection of God, such an adamant and blatant worship of self and love for sin, why would you save me? Like, honestly, God, why would you save me? That's a healthy why. And that's a why I pray we would ask more than the other whys. Why would you do this for me, God? Why would you do this for us? And the answer comes back in a word. And the answer is love. Ready? I mean, who's this for right now? God says, I love you so much. I love you. Hear it again. God says, I love you. That I gave my son for you, that you may never die. Someone needs to hear that again, because you don't believe it. God says, I love you. That's why. It's not by what you did or didn't do. It's what I did, God says. It's what my son did. It's what the Holy Spirit did. Because I love you, and nothing will ever separate you from my love. That's the power of understanding the doctrine of propitiation, the extent and the depths that Jesus would go to because of his love for us. What, who, why? And question number four then is how? How? And the phrase in verse 25 is by his blood, payment. This is how. How was this accomplished? By his blood, right in the text, by his blood. Now, that phrase, by his blood, that's a phrase we sing, we say, I've been washed by the blood of Jesus, but what does it mean? Why is it by his blood? Well, think about it. Blood is the basis of life. It's blood that circulates in the heart and the arteries and capillaries and veins. It's blood that oxygenates again through our body and supplies us and removes again the bad and brings again the good. So blood is life, loved ones. Blood is life. Without blood, there is no life. That's why the shedding of blood is the shedding of life. So the whole principle in the atonement is the shedding of blood. Atonement is, ready? Atonement is life for life. Christ gives his life that we might have life. That's the atonement. That's why he sheds his blood, because blood is life. There is no life apart from blood. One life must be given and one life must be taken for another life to live. The sacrifice then of blood. See, animal blood will never suffice. Our blood, because we're sinful, will never do. You need the blood of a perfect one. You need the life of the Lamb of God. His blood and his blood alone is sufficient to save. Think about it then. That's why today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I mean, just think, when Jesus, when he is in that upper room in the Last Supper and he says to his disciples and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Like, whoa, wait a second now. Which has been poured out for many. I mean, just stop long enough to try to let that register right now. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Isn't it so interesting? The only thing Jesus commands the church to remember again and again and again is what? His death, his atonement. Ever thought about that? The only thing we're commanded to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Corinthians, is his death. His atonement. That's staggering to me how important it is that we reflect upon the death of Christ for you and I, his love for us for you and I, that it might humble us, that it might cause us to be so aware of relationship that we are filled again with perspective, humility, and love. Because the Lamb of God shed his blood as a propitiation. And you have eternal life then given to be granted then for us eternal life as well. Hey, just discipline yourself today, church. Just discipline. When you hold the cup of the bread and the juice, listen, if you're, I'm gonna say this today, if you're not there today, if your heart, if you are engrossed in sin, if you just know that maybe today's the day to let it pass. I'm not telling you to deny the grace. I'm just, if we're gonna receive it in a casual nature, we're going against the scriptures. I pray that we would have a sense of reverence as we hold the symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we'd be so aware of his grace and so in awe to be overcome the symbol of the love, the cup of suffering and wrath found in his shed blood. This is also why if someone is not saved in Jesus Christ, don't take it. That's dangerous. Don't take this if you're not saved. Don't. Because why would you? It has no meaning. It's for those who are alive and washed in the blood of Jesus. It's a serious thing. But when we hold it, though, we hold it, then the gratitude of his grace, the magnitude of his love, the symbols of the appropriation of his, of our faith in him. The last question I have is when. And the text says, to be received by faith. And we add in now. To receive by faith. Here's what I want you to see, loved ones, as you look at this thing right here. Notice this. So faith here, faith unlocks every one of these benefits in Christ. See, it's to be received by faith. Faith unlocks understanding Jesus as my propitiation. Faith unlocks, again, Jesus himself who comes and lives within us. It's faith that unlocks, again, the love of God that fills my life that will never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me. It's the faith of God that accepts that by his blood, I've received payment for my sins. Without faith, it never happens, man. Works doesn't do this for you. Faith does. Faith does. Faith to believe that Jesus is the one who did all of this. We are called to be place our faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. When we hold the symbols of the body and blood today in the Lord's Supper, remember, what's happening there is we are remembering by faith that these symbols, again, allows us to appropriate all the benefits found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith. We are reminding ourselves, this is why I live. This is my life. This is his love. This is his grace. This is his mercy. This is everything I could ever want to be. By faith, I believe that. I hold these symbols. I receive them in such love and wonder and awe. Oh, may it be so. Oh, may it be so. So verse 25, one more time. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins.
If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.